I did a quick Google search on agendas. What came up was kind of funny to me. It was how to convince a liberal towards a conservative agenda. I thought, wow, talk about impossibilities. But then I thought further. And I thought, you know, if I were to sit down with Hillary Clinton, would I be able to convince her toward a more conservative agenda? And as crazy as that may seem, let me just say that you would have a better chance convincing Hillary Clinton to adopt your conservative agenda than you would having God adopt your own personal agenda. Are you with me? He's not going to adopt your agenda. God has an agenda. God has a priority. He will advance the kingdom. Our topic is advance the kingdom. Advancing the kingdom is God's priority. Advancing the kingdom is God's priority. Are your priorities out of line? Look with me at Luke 9. Our passage is going to get into Matthew 6, but before we get there, let's go to Luke 9 for a principle that runs its way all throughout Scripture. In Luke 9, verse 57. In Luke 9, verse 57, we see, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this is just a great line right there. Very dangerous when you're talking to Jesus. You have to love the way Jesus is just so forthright and loving when he speaks back. "Thank you for the truth, Lord." "And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man..." Note, he terms himself Son of Man. We'll go see that in a second. "But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." God the Father is advancing the kingdom. Jesus is advancing the kingdom. They come, they say, "Let us follow you." And for our purposes, let me just say that Jesus responds with, "Personal agendas are secondary to kingdom agendas." Are you with me? For each one of them, he looks back and says, "Put your personal agenda aside. Come and follow me." No one looking back is fit, even fit, for the kingdom. Talk about burning the ships, right? Showing up on the shores, burning the ships because we're not going back home. Now let's go over to Daniel chapter 2. Let's go back to Daniel 2. Before we get to Matthew 6, we're getting there. We'll go over to Daniel chapter 2. I won't read all the way through Daniel chapter 2, but he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar's vision. He's talking about the statue. Right? Gold, silver, bronze, iron on the bottom. I'll let you read through that later, but the statue is gold, silver, bronze, iron at the bottom, mixed with clay. Okay, so we pick it up in 31, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue." Now, this is after, remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Magicians, you tell me what I dreamed. And then give me the interpretation." They go through their spiel. "Tell you what? How am I supposed to know what you dreamed?" Nebuchadnezzar, being a smart man says, I want to know that you really know and you're not just coming up with some idea. Daniel is telling him his dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. And that statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed. Crushed all at the same time. It became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Brother Jerry likes to call out me and some of our other post-millennial friends. I love you, Jerry, but listen, brother. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Head and shoulder, the kingdom grows, kingdom grows. Head, the kingdom grows. And it is said, even when we look at Daniel 8, listen, Greece and Medo-Persia were listed in Daniel. Daniel's saying the kingdom will start small and it won't stop. When it smashes that statue, it started small and it never stopped. Just amen. We'll talk more about that later. But it keeps on growing, amen. So it smashed. Jesus Christ comes. The new covenant comes. Jesus receives the kingdom. Excellent. Turn over to Daniel 7. Remember, he just referred to himself as a son of man. We see that explicitly right here, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And in Acts 1, we see Jesus ascending to the Father. Now turn over real quickly to Ephesians 1. Verse 20. I think, well, we'll have to back up to verse 18. I pray, this is Ephesians 1, 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, exousia, the authority to call the shots, and power, dunamos, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, right here and now, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we'll get into more of that tomorrow. Jesus reigns now. The kingdom grows now. And advancing the kingdom is God's priority. Now we go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Advancing the kingdom is God's priority. And our practical application already is personal agendas are secondary. Personal agendas. I don't know what you have on the agenda, what you plan, what you want, what you hope. But let me just say it's secondary to God's kingdom. It's secondary to what the Father is doing. He's not going to bend towards our agenda. First, let's read through. Could I have you stand with me? This is Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start at verse 19. This is also the great Prozac passage. If you have anxiety, listen. I don't care if you are on psychotropic medications, hear me out. I'm not asking you to even get off of them. I'm just asking you first, have God's agenda and think about what the Bible. You have the holy living word of God here. Start there. Just start there. I don't know where you're at right now. Panic attacks? Start here. Okay. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? What's the problem there? Little faith. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, and here it is, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You may be seated. Advancing the kingdom of God is God's priority. Personal agendas are secondary to kingdom agendas. Looking at the top half of this section, we go from 19 to 24. And I think on your outline, do you have idols make bad lenses? Idols make bad lenses. All right, this first section has everything to do with treasures. Root word, thesaurizo, that's the verb. Thesaurus, that's the noun. It's like treasure up treasures. You recognize the root word, thesaurus. A thesaurus is a treasury of words. So you treasure up treasures. Mammon, that root, mammonas, that root word just means riches, earthly possessions. Idols make bad lenses. I was over at our in-laws, Gabe's in-laws, for Bethany's party last week, birthday party. We're all in the living room / kitchen having fun talking up a storm. And all of a sudden, over here by the sliding glass door for the going out to the backyard, I hear this thud, boom, boom. It's funny when a bird hits the glass window and falls and flies away. When your son hits it, it's a little more disturbing because you want to make sure he's all right, and then you want to make sure the door's all right. Can we ever make it to somebody's house and not break something? It's a little bit scary in that regard. So while he was all right, he ran off just like a bird or did his thing. Daryl told me the story of his pastor's son who didn't have such a good ending. Their family had bad eyesight. One of the days they were out playing football, he just ran in and didn't have his glasses on, had bad eyesight, ran through the plate glass door and died right there on the spot. Let me tell you something. I know that we think that we don't have personal agendas. I would ask all of us to reconsider. We think all the things of the world don't have a hold on me, but it is more devastating spiritually, or as devastating as that. And we think it's okay. I think it behooves us to say, now, wait a minute, Lord, where is my agenda keep creeping in? Well, let me ask you this. Anyone been anxious or worried about anything lately? Is that flesh not wicked? That's directly related to personal agendas. I mean, we need to get a perspective that is so radical on this. I need to get a perspective that is so radical on this that when things in my life happen, it just doesn't steal my joy for a moment. I mean, really, I need to repent on this. It needs to affect the way I think and my soul. It's that devastating. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What's the put off this, put on that? Is that awesome to you? I put off the things of the world which are worthless and I get Jesus? Jesus says, here, be satisfied and content. Amen. What more could I ask for? You know, there are 16 of the 38 parables deal with money. 1 out of 10 verses, I'm told, in the New Testament, deal with money. There's 500 verses on prayer, a little less than 500 on faith, and there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible on money. So the first section has to do with wants, treasures, the things that we look at and we say, I want. And idols, they make bad lenses. They warp the way we see. And before we know it, we're running through doors, killing ourselves. And why is that so devastating? Look, he told it. Jesus lays out a perfectly logical argument. Don't chase the idols. Why? Because moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. I used to bathe the kid with the tiny, tiny babies, right? Put them both in the bathtub, back to back. Give them toys, play with. Inevitably, when they had toys, it would be, and then kind of slowly put their arms around all the toys. I got to keep all my toys right here. I can't let them float out. Because why? Because she'll get them. And we don't put them together in a bed. Well, they're too old now, obviously. Yeah. Well, blazing past that, okay? The point was this. Mine. I got to hold on to. Try that experiment at home in a zillion different ways. Watch how children just naturally respond like we would want to hold on to. Don't let it float out away from. I remember asking him, I looked down, I'm sure it was Gabe, right back there. Gabe, you having fun? I mean, seriously, why does the flesh do that? We just naturally do. Part of that maybe private property, amen. But there's a natural propensity within our sinful selves to want to treasure and hold on to something, and then you can't even enjoy it. Thieves break in and they steal. Now, back then, they had an understanding of this because you had those clay houses and people would actually dig through the walls and steal your stash. I don't know how that works. Talk about sticking your hand in a hole to get bees, Derek. They'd stick their hand in and through and steal the money stash. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Obviously, yet they can't reach heaven. How do you know? How will you know I'm laying up treasures in heaven? You'll know it when you don't have a personal agenda, when your personal agenda is secondary to the kingdom agenda. That's how you'll know. Personal agendas are secondary. But notice that this is a heart that follows head issue. Look where it says, but lay up treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also, will your heart be also. Listen, don't follow your heart, right? We know this. I'm preaching to the choir here. In the world around you, it's follow your heart. And you hear some Disney song sing to you and let it go. I don't know, something silly like that. And then follow your heart. I just want to scream. Don't follow your, what's in your heart? The Bible says the heart is deceitful and deeply wicked. Who can know it? Follow your heart? Where did the cesspool? Really? I know what's in there, and I want none of it. That my heart is my problem. In Ezekiel 14, let's expand it a little. Now, this context right here is specifically talking about riches and earthly possessions. Now, the Pharisees were well known for that. Luke 16, it tells us. So we know good and well, let's not look at the Pharisees. It's a warning there. It's a warning. The things with money attached, they can be a real temptation. But in Ezekiel 14, he really expands the idea of idols. If we were to turn back to Ezekiel 14, look at this. Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. John Calvin said, the heart is an idol-making factory. And have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. And then comes the prophet. I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquities. Now turn over first Timothy 6. The idea of idols in our hearts is well grounded in Scripture. Those things which take our focus and warp our focus, twist our focus so that we can't see. We put them at the center and then view all of life from the perspective of how do I get, how do I obtain, and we're willing to compromise scriptural truth. We begin to have our own agenda. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now we see, and we're going to get into that in Puritan views here in a second. For we have brought nothing into the world. Verse 7, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if you write in your Bibles, this is always a good time to say you never see a U-Haul following a hearse. Right? You're not going to take anything with you. Something Jason said this morning, amen and amen. I was thinking about it. He said, he was talking about the bumper sticker or the slogan. I grew up with it. Not from my mom's side, but my dad used to tell me, he who dies with the most toys wins. He's trying to be funny. And he was. He was a funny guy. But he who dies with the most toys does not win anything. He doesn't win anything. And it just, you know, that's a bumper sticker slogan. It doesn't make any sense at all. He who dies with the most toys just dies with the most toys. We brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing. We cannot take anything out of it either. Listen, sometimes a trip to the graveyard is a great place to go. A great reminder. A great reminder. There's where you're going, Rob. You know, all this that you're pursuing, there's where you're going. If it is your personal agenda and it's not secondary to kingdom agenda, and there is a difference. Verse 8, and if we have food and covering, that's what I wanted to get to. Food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Listen, moms and dads, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but if someone were to hear by way of tape, if your son is getting ready, or your daughter for that matter, but if your son, we'll just go with that one for right now, is getting ready to go to school, and your silly question is, what makes money? Really? You're going to go into a field. Why are you going into that field? Well, it's a good paying job. That's not the first question. The first question is, in what way does that pursue the kingdom? Is that what Jesus wants? Period. It starts there. It doesn't end there. But if I'm pursuing the dollar, the green idol, I'm pursuing a vain thing that is only temporary. Now, I know, I'm looking at somebody. Wrestle with that. But personal agendas are secondary. They're secondary. It's not a good To have to say, I just am looking for a high-paying job is not a good answer. The kingdom is, advancing the kingdom is God's priority. It ought to be our priority. And it starts with me putting my personal agenda aside. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, these idols that we put before us, they're temporary. That's what makes them problematic. And look what they do. The idols make bad lenses. Look what they do. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. You want to be able to see? Put yourself and your agenda aside and say, Lord Jesus. You know, I know. I was just talking to a brother about how it's neat the way the Lord Jesus brings us along, and we can't always see way out ahead, and we're kind of waiting, Lord, where are you taking me? Sometimes it's, I just know it's not there. I need to go away from that. I can't see the end outcome, but I'm willing to follow by faith because there's so much that I don't know. What's the Lord say? Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a floodlight unto thy path. Is that... It's not like he gave us a landing strip with runway lights. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And sometimes it's just take that step. Take another step. There's enough light to show you. There's always enough light to show you. Go with what Jesus showed you in his word. right? Go, I want to stick to what I do know and follow and let the Lord work it out. Walk by faith, not by sight. Now, there are ditches in this. When we look at this, we look at the eye being bad right here in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to serve one or the other. The other. But idols will make for bad lenses. They will skew your vision, and it is deadly, and it is crucial. Now, at the same time, we don't want to fall off on one side of the ditch or the other side of the ditch. One side of the ditch says, oh, well, okay, money is so bad in every way, money is bad, so I should give it all away, and I should take a vow of poverty. That's not scriptural. That is not what he's saying here. There's one ditch on one side, a vow of poverty. I remember watching a video about a man and his wife gave all their money away. He said, we're going to walk by faith. Somebody's got to take care of you. That means someone is working to give money to you. How does that fit in with dominion? So there's the one side that says, I can't touch money. There's the other side that is health, wealth, and prosperity. Come to Jesus, he'll give you a Porsche. He'll give you a Ferrari, which we obviously know that that's not true. Besides the fact, you would say, do I want a Ferrari or do I want Jesus? If you want to know if you're saved, ask that question. Would you rather have a Ferrari than Jesus? It ought to create serious problems. No. Are you kidding? Give me Jesus and a Metro. My Metro, give me gas in my Ford. Give me Jesus and a Metro any day. I'll be a rich man. So the Puritans had this perspective that you ought to make as much money as you can. Why? And I'm not going to read the Puritan quotes right now. But why? It was stewardship. See, that's the problem when we just take certain passages and we just cut them right out of context and forget the whole. What about the rest of the Bible? What about dominion? What about stewardship? What about capital to build the kingdom of God? This church needs capital to pay the rent so we can have a conference. Jesus is going to do it. He can do it out of nothing. Money could fall right out of the sky right now if the Lord wanted it to. But we go from the supernatural to the natural. We go from Jesus healing eyes supernaturally to making eye machines. We should expect that. So we go to stewardship. We take all the Bible passages in context and we say, I want to make money. I want to be a good steward. I want to invest wisely. Why? Because I want to be a 10-talent investor. I want to be able to stand before Jesus saying I wasn't flippant. Remember economics? Oikos nomos, house laws. House laws. Who puts into place house laws? Economics, God uses economics to bring to pass his advancing kingdom. We participate with the Lord in the dominion-taking process so that we might, by God's grace and under God's blessing, according to God's law, Deuteronomy 28, putting ourselves in the pathway where we will see capital come. Jason said another great line this morning. If you walk in this path, money won't be the problem. Amen and amen to that. Money won't be the problem. The love of money will be a problem. And how many next generations, it's like Cotton Mather said, oh, I have that line. Faithfulness begat prosperity. The daughter grew up to eat the mother. We see it over and over, don't we? We see it in Deuteronomy. If we walk and follow the Lord, prosperity comes. Multi-generational comes. but with the wrong perspective. That's with the right perspective, not the wrong perspective. The wrong perspective says I hoard and I hold on to it for me right here and now and my pleasures. Right perspective says, no, I gain the capital so I can build church life, so I can build family life, pass it on down the line multi-generationally. One of the most disgusting bumper stickers I know of. You drive down the road, and on the back of some RV, it says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. How sad. That's like saying, I have no vision. It's really sad. No, I pray that that the Lord brings capital to be a blessing in the church, in the family, pass it on down the line generationally, that they might raise up debt-free, continue to increase and produce, not consume. The big difference is, are you a producer or a consumer? Humanism is individualistic, consumer, short-term focused. Biblical worldview is long-term, producer, and corporately focused within the context of the family, context of the church. All right, idols make bad lenses. They skew everything. It's deadly. We must constantly be aware and fighting that temptation and readily recognize when we are sucked into the vortex. We've been warned by Scripture. Don't let riches, the things of the world, tie you down. All right, number two, needs make bad counselors. Right here we see. So you go from the top half is the wants. The bottom half there from 25 to 32, you have anxiety. You have the needs. The needs creep in, the things you eat and wear and what you, where am I going to get this? Where am I going to get that? Needs make bad counselors. When your needs are hanging out, speaking into your life saying, yeah, where are you going to get the money for that? How are you going to pull that one off? Don't you know your car, your Metro just broke down? Not just broke down, the engine seized up. Needs make bad counselors. And we need to be right there saying, my personal agenda here is secondary. I don't have a broke car. God has a broke car. Right? If you're working out on a ranch, you're out on the truck. Truck breaks down. Who do you call? You call the ranch owner. Right? Sir, you have a broke truck. What do you want me to do about it? That needs to sink into the way we think. There's a freedom there, is there not? Did God give you that Metro? Did God seize it up on the road? Amen. Is it God's? It's the Lord's. I leave it to Him. I don't have a broke Metro. The Lord has a broke Metro. What do you want me to do? That doesn't mean that I'm not going to be responsible. I'm not, that's a straw man. I'm not saying that. You know that. We are responsible. But needs can be like Job's friends. They're not your friends. They can lead us astray. Our needs point to the wind and the waves. Here, look at that wave coming. How are you going to be able to? I remember we were in the backyard of a brother, just a great mentor of mine in my first church. I was in seminary, and I think we were pregnant for number two. And he said, boy, don't you have any common sense? You're in seminary. What are you doing having children? I love this brother, so I'm not telling on him. But this is one area where God's word, I kept going back to God's word and saying, but that's not what the word says. Don't you have any common sense? Apparently not. Maybe I want some uncommon sense then. Maybe I want biblical sense. You know what? Never missed a paycheck yet. Or never went without food. Same thing as David said, Psalm 35. I was young, now I'm old, though I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. I don't think I ever would have had enough money. There was always that worry there. And people say, well, where's your common sense? You got to wait for what? I say, if you want a raise, have a child. Have another child, God will meet you with a raise. Have another child, God will meet you with another car. You will upgrade. Yield yourself to the Lord. Why? Because that's what the Word. Show me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm wrong. What the Word says, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ, in glory in Christ Jesus. That's a lot of riches. The property, the money, the capital, it's out there. It only takes God moving and shifting. The flood coming my way. And we also pray, Lord, don't give me too much that I would be that I would forsake you. It's always a matter of, Lord, where's it going to come from next? But my personal agenda is aside, and I realize that Genesis 1 tells me about the dominion process, tells me about the be fruitful and multiply. I want to walk in the practicality of his kingdom. So I proceed in that direction. It does take faith. Amen. It does take eyes that see beyond the wind and the waves. Amen. It sure does. So while the first section meets me and confronts my wants, second section confronts my needs. Right here we have, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food? Is it? And the body? Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? He's getting into the needs. He confronts us at our needs. And these have a propensity to make us anxious. They create phobias. If you ever had an anxiety or a panic attack, you know what I'm talking about. I looked this up because I kind of went through a little bit with sleep apnea. You know, you stop breathing. While you're sleeping, you stop breathing. Kind of wigged me out. Made me scared. How about this? Pogonophobia. Pogonophobia. You know what that one is? Fear of beards. Fear of beards. Isn't that great? My wife does not have pogonophobia. She might want me to trim a little bit, but she doesn't have pogonophobia. Because of our sin nature, we have these phobias that come up. I looked up this one about breathing, and I could not find a phobia name for it, but I did find, it was a sad story. This one lady says, I have this fear which so far no one else in the world seems to have. I've read countless forums and searched on different websites to see if I can relate to anyone, but so far only me. I feel so alone. My fear is with breathing. You can actually have a phobia of not being able to get your breath. Of course, all that comes slamming home when you think about all the things that Alex went through. You look at him and you say, there's grace of God. I mean, from what I know of his situation is, if I take another breath, it's because God wants me around. If I don't, he wants me home. Now, that's not a guy that's suffering under anxiety and phobias. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And the kingdom is advancing through this situation. I guarantee it. We might not be able to see it, but it is. The kingdom is advancing through this. Merimnao, to be anxious, to care for. And what does 1 Peter 5:7 says? It says, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. When in a fix, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's your panic attack. There's your Prozac. There's your Christian Prozac. Start there. Work it. Start with Scripture. Let it be a blessing. Of course, this means that automatically you're saying, I want to put my agenda aside. My personal agenda is secondary to the kingdom agenda. I found it interesting. Last week, I was looking up material for the sermon. So you guys, this will be the second time you've heard some of it. But I landed on this Special Forces site. I was reading up about the things that they went through. It reminded me of a buddy of mine who went through BUDS, Basic Underwater Demolition something, whatever the S is. Anyone know? I forget. But it's SEAL training. It's part of SEAL training. He told me, they have you jump in the water, Olympic-sized pool, and you had to swim. You had to jump in, swim to the end, or pass out doing it. He said, I was swimming along, and then all of a sudden, my field of vision just kind of went, ooh, boom, and I passed out, woke up on the deck. They revived me. Here's what they say about another similar test they put their soldiers through, or the SEAL, the Special Forces. It says, through this grueling test, it finds soldiers and sailors who refuse to give up, who can suppress the need to breathe, who trust that they'll be rescued if something goes wrong, and who are prepared to lose consciousness or even die following orders. And that's just for an earthly kingdom, right? By God's grace, I'm thankful. You know what? The difference between being anxious about getting food and clothing and air is free. You didn't go out and work for what you're breathing for now. Food you have to work for, it's different. So the analogy that Jesus gives us and the logic behind it is perfect. You have to work for food, you don't work, you don't eat, but we worry about where is it going to come in to now feed these 45 children, right? Praise the Lord. I don't know, but it's coming. It's coming. And then at the same time, I recognize how the anxiety, the needs are out there saying, look at the wind and the waves. God says, I am advancing my kingdom. Your agenda is secondary. I will take care of you. Just stay focused on me. Stay focused on me. So much so that your anxiety goes away. Worry is sin. Don't worry about it. That's easy to say, hard to do. Takes a lot of grace of God. Much grace of God. But then he goes on. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Much more than they. There's your answer to the college professor that says, write an essay on why pigs are as important as humans. They're not as important as humans. Jesus said, you are more important than the birds or ducks. Back to Jason's analogy earlier. There's the answer, the biblical response, where I just say, no, sir. According to the Bible, I am more important than the animals. I'm created in the image of God. Jesus said, you're more important than they. Try fur on your brow. Do you have one of those lines? Anyone got one of those deep-seated? Do you have one, Asma? A deep-seated line going across? A furrowed brow? Go ahead. We'll all try this exercise together. Furrow your brow really tight, like you do when you worry, and we'll all together see if we can add a little bit of life to ourselves. Ready? For an extra 5 minutes, so I'm going to worry a little more. So when I'm on my deathbed and I've got one of those big old Grand Canyon lines right down there, it's not really going to do any good because Jesus already said it didn't work, Rob. It just didn't work. It didn't add a thing. You could have gone to your deathbed with a nice clean forehead. Now you got that big old nasty wedge, right? You, You could park your papers there, Rob. You just spent way too much time worrying. I'm preaching to myself, right? That I would get to the point where I'm prepared to lose consciousness or even die following orders. Well, I can look back on my life and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, where by God's grace, not because of the fact that I'm just such a spiritual giant, but God, by his grace, said, don't look at the wind and waves, Rob. No, just look at the word. And I know that they may be telling you you're crazy, but then I look back. And I see grandbabies. Grandbabies? I'm just praying, Lord, oh, help me to affect that situation in a positive way towards you, Lord Jesus. But goodness gracious, that did not come because I followed common sense. Are you with me? It didn't come because I followed common sense. Common sense said, well, you got to wait. And that, again, is not saying be irresponsible. I'm not talking about irresponsibility. I'm talking about walking on faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it is, A, the lenses affect the way we see everything when we put things as our desire first. It affects everything, skews our vision. And when these worries weigh in, they affect the way we view, and we're so ready to compromise that it only takes a few brothers to say, listen, don't take God's word too much. You're not being responsible. Fine, just show me it in the word, because the word tells me that he will provide. I don't have my agenda. I want to have his agenda. He says he will provide. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please the Lord. Look, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But God so clothes the grass of the field, if God so clothes him like this, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? The problem is you of little faith. And faith means I'm not walking by sight. I don't know where it's going to come from. But if I have God's agenda, I have to put my agenda aside. That means I'm going to step out on the water where there will be wind and waves. It just will. So I need to, when I am tried in that way, be ready to withhold that innate desire to breathe or innate desire to worry and say, I'd rather die following God by faith than to shrink back. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what God said. You cannot please me. You cannot have my agenda in mind if you continually have your agenda of common sense. Because this walk of an advancing kingdom is a kingdom by faith. Advancing the kingdom is God's priority. Personal agendas are secondary to kingdom agendas. Do not worry then, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for the Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first, here's the answer is, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Yes. Jason was talking this morning about, I have one of his practical analogies. He talked to a lady on the street. I have bills to pay. See how we say these things? I have to come up with the money. No, God has bills to pay. God has bills to pay. I am asking the Lord, what would you have me to do to be a good steward to pay these bills as I walk by faith and I incur wind and waves? Lord, please show me. Two other applications before I close. Well, one, because he was getting into different aspects. I remember he mentioned long hair. Long hair for guys is a shame, and bobbed hair for girls, and feminism and the connection. Let me just say. And he said right after that, I know many will reject. If you don't have the kingdom agenda in mind, you'll never even understand. You'll never even understand it. Whether it is right, is wrong, any of that. The starting point is kingdom advancement is God's priority. I want to have God's priority. If I don't have God's priority, if I have a personal agenda in mind, then how can I expect to receive more information until I lay down those idols, those mindsets that go in my agenda? They will create anxiety. They will create worry, guaranteed. The point is, what does Jesus want? What makes Jesus happy? The world around us will reject. To the world around us, a lot of the things that we've already said are absolutely crazy. They're not. They're not crazy. You want to talk about the best? It's just a great job this morning by Jason talking about biblical worldview, cosmology, anthropology. The best, when God's word comes to bear on a society, what happens? People stop locking their doors. You don't have to run in fear. Women are taken care of, right? When the word, when the gospel advances and the word of God advances and the kingdom of God advances, that's when you have, and when you have a revival, just like they did in the first, second Great Awakening here in America, what do you have? You have justice in the land. You have a fear of God ruling and reigning. And people stop locking their doors and they start making handshakes for deals. We live in a litigation society where you get sued left and right. You can't just shake a man's hand anymore. Why? Well, humanism has prevailed. The Christian influence has been pushed back. That's when the kingdom of God advances, as it does, and it will, in God's time, you'll go back to handshakes. You go back to leaving your doors open. Women will be once again protected. You will, and you'll see a whole lot less Prozac needed to be bought around. Eli Lilly will lose profit shares. You will. You just will. That's what happens when the kingdom of God advances. In our own lives, in our churches, and in the society at large. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am thankful that even though idols make bad lenses, they skew our vision, and it is deadly. We can't see oftentimes, and we fight against you. We fight against your advancing kingdom in our own lives. We cling to bobbed hair. We cling to personal agendas. Oh, that we would just put our personal agendas aside by your grace. Lord, it's impossible in our own right to be able to just walk, just somehow disassociate ourselves with this fleshly worry. That's impossible in our own right. But with God, there all things are possible. And you called us to walk by faith and not by sight. Your kingdom advances and you use your children to walk by faith and not by sight, who will walk out on faith in the midst of wind and waves, so that the world around could look in and say, what is this peace that passes all understanding? How do they live like that? Because we know that we have a God who said, you'll provide, you'll take care, you'll bless us with yourself, your presence, and all the provisions that we need. Oh, Lord, forgive us. And I pray for the future generations, for us in the future, that with every situation, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, may we say, is that my personal agenda? Well, my personal agenda is secondary to the kingdom agenda. And I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to have your agenda, Father, first and foremost. You're advancing the kingdom, and I'm thankful you would allow us to be a part of it. May we recognize when those wants, those idols, and those needs, food, when they try to derail us, and may we say, by God's grace, I'm more willing to put aside that desire to breathe than to compromise and to seek my own personal agenda. Lord Jesus, may that be characteristic of us by your grace, by your power, by your mercy, for your glory, Lord Jesus. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, Lord Jesus. We pray these things. Amen.